Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. We'll look at verses 14 to 18 this morning. Ephesians 2, verses 14 to 18. Let me read those verses for you. For he himself, of course that is Christ, is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments, contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Paul has just got through saying, of course, as we looked at a couple of weeks ago in verses 11, 12, and 13, that we as Gentiles were brought near at a time when we were had not been, in, I mean, after a time that we were not at one time invited. In other words, under the old covenant, God had elected the Jewish nation as his people. And he had offered his covenant to them. And only those who were in that covenant and under the law were brought near. But even in that, the Gentiles were always kept at a distance. Even when they submitted to the law, they were kept at a distance. Christ comes and changes all of that. And the cross does some things that were not done before. Now, at the same time, God still saves his people by faith. He saved them by faith under the old covenant. They had faith in a coming Messiah that would bring peace. Now, they got that confused, and they were looking for one that would deliver them from their earthly enemies, and that is not what Christ had in mind. It's not what God had in mind. He came and delivered us from the enemy, which is death, delivered us from the enemy, which is Satan himself. And so, in a way, he did deliver us from our earthly enemy and them as well. They were missing it. And that's why they rejected him. And even some today still reject him. They've not found the peace that he brought. There are Gentiles who have not found the peace that he brought. Other nations, I should say, which is what that refers to. Because only through Christ are we going to find this peace. We're not going to find it anywhere else. How many people do you know looking for peace today and they're not looking for it in Christ? They're looking for peace. They want peace. I don't know anybody that does not want peace in their life. I don't know anybody that says, no, I like the chaos. I like not knowing what's going to happen. I like my life falling apart. I enjoy it and I want it and I invite more. I don't know anybody like that. Now, they may do that. They may invite more chaos in their lives. But if you ask them if they were doing it purposely and they wanted to do it, they would tell you no. But they have not found the peace, because that peace that they can find is only in Christ. People want the benefits of knowing Christ without the responsibility. They want the peace, they want the joy, but they want it without the responsibility. And as we talked about this morning, the responsibility is something that God gives us as well when he saves us. The ability to be responsible is one of the gifts of salvation. But those who are dying and not seeking that, and the cross of Christ is foolishness to them, all they see is a problem. You've heard it said before, and I remember experiencing it. You know, if I really become a Christian, I'm going to have to give up a whole lot of things I like. And Christianity, in the mind of a person like that, is a burden. And yet, if you've become a Christian, you have found that far from a burden, it has freed you up in ways you did not know existed on this earth. That's peace. And that peace is found through Christ. What all has Christ done? Specifically here, as Paul is referring to the nation of Israel and all the other nations, which is what he is doing here. He's making this somewhat of a comparison and a contrast, and at the same time bringing them together and showing us that in Christ all are one. Christ himself is our peace. He has made both one. Well, the both refers to Jew and Gentile. He's broken down the wall of separation. Now, the Jews experienced some level of peace under God's law. There was always a certain amount of tension that was there. The ceremonial laws were never intended to be permanent. Their purpose was to point to a coming Messiah who would bring about permanent peace between God and His people. So there was always this tension there. The law served to separate Israel from the rest of the nations, but it also ended up being a wall between Jews and all other nations of the world. It physically manifested itself in the temple. There was an actual wall in the temple, a physical wall in the temple, separating the Gentiles from the inner sanctuary of the temple. They were only allowed to approach and get so close if they were what would be considered a God-fearing Gentile. Cornelius, as you remember in Acts chapter 10, they called him a God-fearing Gentile. He was not a Jew, but he feared God. God had put that fear in him. He would have only been allowed to come so close to the inner sanctuary of the temple. There were actual signs written in both Greek and Hebrew on this wall forbidding the Gentiles from venturing beyond that wall on the pain of death. That's the separation that was there. It was an actual thing. And the Gentiles, and had we lived at the time, that would have been us, would have experienced this separation from God, as it were, through the very people that God had called to be His own. They were the ones standing in the way. As far as I know, God had not told them to build a wall of separation within the temple, as far as I know. And yet it was there. And they even put up signs and says, this is as far as you can come to God. This is as far as you can get to the covenant, as close as you can get. And that's why in verse 13, he told us, we once were far off. It was not just a spiritual thing, though in many cases it was, but for those who were God-fearing Gentiles, it was a physical thing. They were kept far off. The Jews were actually getting in the way of the Gentiles coming into the covenant. Christ's work on the cross did away with the nationality, did away with this privilege, as it were. The Jews certainly had the benefit of Abraham's covenant, but only to the extent that the Messiah would come from their lineage. That's what that was all about. They elevated themselves to a level that was not intended. Now, God did set them apart. God did bless them in ways He did not bless the other nations, but that was God's way. Internally, they elevated themselves through pride. For instance, the law, you know, brought a lot of pride in their lives. They thought, we've got the law. All other nations are without the law. That makes us better than them. It was wrong for them to think that way. The Jews were God's people, purposely separated from other nations, but it was for the intention of glorifying God through His blessings toward them and through His coming Messiah. It was not to permanently exclude all peoples from God's goodness. In other words, God chose a nation to pour His blessings out on to show Himself mighty, and we know that that took place. And other nations recognized this God of the Israelites at different times throughout the history, and it's written of in the Scripture where these other nations recognized it. They knew, for instance, that He was the God who had struck out against the Egyptians because He had said, I'm going to strike out against Pharaoh and I'm going to make a name for myself among all the nations. You find that in that story in Exodus. And then we find later that the other nations recognized Him as the God who struck out against the Egyptians. He had made a name for Himself. And He used a means to do it, which is a people that He called to Himself. But these people became prideful. And they, of course, became disobedient. And He sent them into exile, which also showed His glory. He delivered them out of exile, which showed them His glory and all the other nations. They were disobedient again. They went back and forth. This was an ongoing thing with the Israelites. And yet within that, the Bible says there was always a remnant that never was disobedient. Those were God's people. So the nation itself, though God called and elected as the nation, never are we told that every single person in that nation was a believer and faithful. We're always told that it was a small number of people who remained faithful. It's the same thing today, of course, now, even as the election has expanded, as it were, to other nations. And now God's elect are all those who are in Christ. And according to this, as we continue on, you'll see that the Jews are no longer, and I know this is a controversial thing to say, and I know not everybody agrees with this, but according to the scriptures that I read, the Jews as a nation are no longer a special people, not to the degree that it's being taught today. Now, they continue to be the original nation that God called out, yes. But according to this, without Christ, they're going to go to the same place that a Gentile will go without Christ. And that there is not going to be some time in the future for them to go back to the temple, start sacrificing again, and be God's people in some new era. According to the scriptures that I read, Christ came and brought an end to all of that stuff. And now only through Christ shall we approach the Father. No one will ever get to God outside of Christ. Not through the law, not through national election, but through a spiritual election in Christ. As God gathers His sheep into one fold. One shepherd, one sheepfold, Jesus talks about in John chapter 10. Not two separate ones. One. Paul is saying the same thing here. Christ broke down the middle wall of separation. He brought the nations together in one covenant. That's why He tells us to go to all the nations now and preach this peace, preach this gospel to other nations, because the covenant now extends beyond national Israel out to all those who God calls through the gospel. And so they're no longer exclusive. And if they're ever to come to God, they're going to have to recognize Christ as the Messiah. They won't get to God any other way. They will recognize Christ as the Messiah, or they will die in their sins, and they will go to the same hell that all Gentiles have gone who have died in unbelief. Because Christ have made us one before Him, in Him. And outside of Him, Jew and Gentile are one, in unbelief. And that's what it's saying. We've actually been freed from the law, verse 15. But we have to qualify this. The law, as Paul writes in Galatians 3:24, was our tutor to bring us to Christ. In other words, it showed us our sin. It condemned us, actually. And it continues, if you read the law, if you read God's Word, which I would say all of the Word is God's law, this is God expressing Himself, but specifically there is the commandments that He has written for us to obey, not only the ones in the Old Testament, but the commandments of the New Testament as well. This is God's law. This is God says, this is what I expect. And when He says, be holy as I am holy, there's only one way to be holy, and that's in Christ. But in Christ, you're obedient to the law, because Christ was obedient. And that's why you find peace. But the law itself, in the context of what Paul is talking about here, as we read it, it's to condemn us, to see our sin, to know we cannot measure up, and to seek a Savior. And he even puts it in our heart to seek the Savior. Because according to Romans chapter 3, no one's going to seek after God unless He puts that in us. And then we find the Savior, we find the Messiah, and we find peace. Only Christ was able to live out the law perfectly, in perfect obedience, so we must come to Him and His work, and receive it in faith. God never intended for people to put their trust in the law. The law is a guide. It must be placed in God's mercy to save sinners. And so even under the old covenant, as they brought their sacrifices, their faith and their hope was not in the actual sacrifice. Their faith and their hope was in the God who was receiving the sacrifice. The writer to the Hebrews says, you can kill all the animals you want to and it won't take away sin. That's what he says in a nutshell. Kill all you want and that does not take away sin. So what takes away sin? Faith in the one in whom you are bringing the sacrifice to. So when Christ died as the final sacrifice, hence no reason to kill any more animals, because he died as the Lamb of God, symbolically and in reality, he is the sacrifice for sin. Now your faith then is placed in Christ, the Savior. No need to ever sacrifice again in the way that they were doing so under the old covenant. That is part of what it means to be freed up from the law. The other part of that, though, is that the law brought hostility between Jew and Gentile because the Jew used it as a point of privilege. We have the law. You do not. You are unclean because you don't have the law. And then it actually made them, as I said in a few minutes ago, they actually built a wall because they still thought of them as unclean. Even if they wanted to be a part of the covenant, even if they wanted to adhere to the law, they were still considered unclean because the Jews had set themselves up nationally in their own minds in a prideful way. We are better than you, is what they were saying when they did that. We're better than you. We have the law. It was given to us, not given to you. And even if you obey it, you still can't come but so close. That is not what God intended, and yet that is exactly what was taking place, and it caused enmity. Imagine being there. Just put yourself in that position. You're wanting to approach God. You're wanting to come to the area of sacrifice and inner sanctuary and be as close to God as He allowed in the temple. And you got people standing there saying, you don't get to come any closer. We're better than you are. You're unclean. You stand right over there. Imagine how you would feel about that. Someone standing in your way of approaching God. See, Christ comes and He breaks all of that down. Christ comes and shed His blood and He says, listen, you guys, basically He says, Jews, you're no longer what you thought you were. His entire teaching, remember when He came and He taught, who did He always condemn? He always condemned the ones who were being condemning to the Gentiles. It was the scribes and the Pharisees. Constantly walking around thinking, I'm better than you. If I pass a Gentile, I'm going to wash my hands because I just got unclean because I got close to one. Christ comes and He says, that is hypocrisy. It's the wrong attitude. It was never intended to be that way. Christ says, I'm going to give my life. I'm going to break all of this down. I'm going to bring Jew and Gentile into one under my blood. So there was hostility between Jew and Gentile. And Christ abolish that enmity. Jeffrey Wilson writes this, to the Jews, the law was the bastion of their privileges from which they looked down on the unclean Gentiles with unmingled contempt. I like the way he said that. Unmingled contempt. In other words, they didn't have even a smidgen of grace. Their hatred towards them was unmingled. It was a pure kind of dislike and hatred that they had towards these people. Again, had we been there, that hatred would have been directed to us. So Jesus Christ comes, He dies a substitutionary death, His life for mine. In other words, I don't die for my own sins. I can't. He died in my place. Therefore, if I am saved, it is because He died for me. Paul says that this substitutionary death brings two former enemies together under one covenant. Where the Gentiles were once alienated from the covenant, they are now included in the covenant made by the blood of Christ. And this alone is going to bring peace in someone's life. We don't bring peace in people's lives. Christ does. Our ministries do not bring peace into someone's life. Christ does. Our missionary activity does not bring peace into someone's life. Christ does. And you've got so much humanism out there saying, basically, you can make a difference. Okay, I'm not going to say that you cannot make a difference, but not outside of Christ, and any difference that you make is temporary. It's not the answer. You've got, there's a Catholic missionary organization, and you may have seen it advertised on television, Mary Knoll. Anyone seen that advertised on television? They advertise their work. It's a It's based on a liberation theology, which is basically the idea that God came to liberate everyone. Christ came to liberate everyone from poverty. And so we've got to go and we've got to take that liberation type theology out into the world and liberate everyone from poverty. And if you're in poverty, then we're supposed to be doing something about it to bring you out of poverty. And that type of thinking permeates a lot of theology today, even among Protestants. The name it and claim it, health and wealth, is a liberation type of theology. It's its own brand, as it were. In other words, you're not supposed to be poor, you know, and they tell you Jesus Christ wasn't poor. Jesus Christ was actually rich, and they start giving you all of these scenarios that are not found in the scripture of how rich Christ was and all these homes that he owned and all this stuff, you know. I mean, next thing you know, they're going to get so crazy, they're going to say he actually owned a Mercedes. I mean, it'll get there. You watch. It's just like someone saying that Jesus Christ himself spoke in the King James Version language. Hello? People get there when they get off track. You get off track, and this Mary Knoll, for instance, their tagline is, and this is a quote, "With you, there can be peace." In other words, they're putting the whole idea of world peace on people. You got a whole lot of lost people out there. If you ask them what they want, they'll say what? World peace. And then they will go and do something that they think brings world peace. And you've got all of these organizations. You've got Greenpeace. You've got the Peace Corps. And I'm not saying that these things are necessarily bad, but they certainly are misdirected. And they're misinformed. Because any peace that is brought is temporary. You want eternal peace. You cannot bring eternal peace into someone's life. Even the best church in the world, where people are getting emotionally healthy and people are getting spiritually healthy, that church is not your source of peace. A pastor is not your source of peace. Your mate is not your source of peace. Your children are not your source of peace. Your job, it does, just keep on naming it, your cars, your homes, your community, your country is not your source of peace. You do realize that though we live in America, and it's a peaceful nation, as it were, you know, relative to other nations, that if there are people right now who are in a dungeon for Christ. Now, if they're in Christ, I can promise you this, they have some level of peace because of Christ. Stuck in a dark hole somewhere. Paul found it in the dungeon they put him in, and he sang songs. Peter found it when they put him in jail. And people have found it throughout church history. As they tied them to the stake to burn them, they testify to the peace that they had in Christ. Been tied to a stake lately? Somebody wanting to put a fire to you? That could not be fun. And yet in that, in Christ, you can find peace. Not only could you find it, you'll have it if you're in Christ. You'll have it because that's where peace is found. In all of the organizations of the world, though they may have tried to come to your rescue, that is not the source of your peace. And even if they saved you from it, if somebody stepped in and saved you from that awful death, you would not say, "You guys brought me peace," if you're in Christ. Now, if you're not in Christ, you might think so. We do not bring peace to anyone. The law didn't even bring peace, and it doesn't today. At the same time, don't throw the law out. The law is still used to bring people to Christ. The law is still used to condemn sin. And Christ is there to bring reconciliation to those of us who are outside of the law and bring us in. I only want to speak briefly about verse 16 because I actually intend to handle this at more length next Sunday, Lord willing, about reconciliation. But it says there, he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. When Adam sinned, God was alienated from his creation. Adam did that. And nothing, he couldn't fix it. He couldn't do anything to right that wrong. His rebellion brought immediate spiritual death, and his intimate relationship with God was severed immediately. And he knew it. He knew it when it happened. He and Eve both knew it. And the Bible describes it as saying they knew that they were naked. That's basically now they were stripped, and they knew it before God. And their first response was to hide and to cover themselves in self-righteousness, symbolized by the fig leaves. And so they tried to hide themselves because they suddenly got stripped before God, because their relationship with Him was severed. We do know, though, that there in Genesis chapter 3, as the condemnation, the judgment against them, each one of them, and also to Satan himself, within that, in verse 15 of chapter 3, we see a gospel message. That even though there is condemnation and judgment, there is hope. And we see it right at the very beginning. Because Christ was going to bring reconciliation where Adam had broken that reconciliation, broken the relationship with God. It had to be reconciled. And he tells us there in Genesis 3, I'm going to do that through a Savior that is to come, a seed, capital S, that is to come. And he'll bring it back. Permanent repair to a damaged relationship. Not everyone sees their need for reconciliation in Christ. And only when we see that will we experience the peace that comes from a restored relationship to God. And those who recognize themselves as sinners are the ones that Christ will redeem. Jesus actually said this in Luke 5. He said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. There were those who thought themselves righteous, the Pharisees. They were not being called. Jesus Christ was calling sinners. Had the Pharisees recognized themselves as sinners, they would have been called. Now, I understand you got the whole idea of the sovereignty of God and election and all of those things going on. But the actual outcome of that and the way we would have experienced that is that they would have recognized themselves as sinners and they would have been brought in. You don't come in without recognizing your sin and your need of a Savior. And it's accomplished through the blood of Christ. We'll deal with that more, Lord willing, next week. Verse 17, he came and he preached peace to you who were afar off. That's Gentiles, other nations. And to those who were near, talking about the Jews. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Nothing but unity being said here. One. And it's in the neuter, which means it's not talking about one or the other. It's talking about, in general, one. It's bringing a unifying idea to what God has done in Christ for everyone. The message of Christ is a message of peace. His earthly work ushered in a new covenant that was spoken of by the prophets. His life, death, burial, and resurrection preaches peace to both Jew and Gentile. Those who were near and those who were far off are brought together through the cross of Christ. All in one place, to one sheepfold, unified together, not separate anymore. As you know from Matthew, when Jesus Christ died, when he finally died, the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom. And that is shared with us for a reason. Because we know that that symbolizes the opening up of the Holy of Holies, which no one was allowed to go back except the high priest, and that only once a year. And even then, we're told from other sources that they tied a rope around him just in case he died as he approached the Lord so they could drag him out. It's how dangerous it was to approach God in an unworthy manner. Why can we approach God now? Because we've been made worthy. How have we been made worthy? Through the worth of Christ. You cannot approach God outside of Christ. He alone makes us worthy to approach because His blood washes us clean from all of that filth that we're born with, that Adam gave to us. And we're born with that filth. And the blood washes us clean. And as we come before God, and we're told to come boldly and with joy and excitement and privilege and all of those things in Christ, when we come, He sees the blood of Christ. He doesn't see our sin. he sees it washed away. So his death, his burial, his resurrection, his work, it gained access for his people to approach the throne of grace without fear of death. You see, God had a purpose when Jesus was on the cross. He had a purpose of making a people for himself who could approach. And that's what he's doing. And through Christ, he is calling a people to himself that are allowed to approach. And he's inviting them in. There's no wall there. There's no veil there. There's nothing there to keep us from coming except our sin. And he washes that clean and draws us in very, very near. We're no longer far off. We're no longer pushed away. We're brought in by the blood of Christ and no other way. There are only two religions in the world. There's Christianity and every other religion. And all the other religions outside of Christ are one religion. There's not many religions. You hear people talking about it all the time, all these different religions in the world. There's only two. There's Christianity, which recognizes Christ as the Savior. And then there's every other religion that recognizes man as his own Savior. There's only two. Those people that recognize themselves as their own Savior, their own works, their own prayers, their own whatever, the law that they have written for themselves, they will never be able to approach God. He will keep them away because they can only come through His Son, Jesus Christ. No other event in the history of the world that we know of besides what happened on the cross caused a veil to tear from top to bottom and open up the Holy of Holies. We know of no other event that caused anything like that to happen. Nothing even near that in any other religious story. And it's because all other religious stories teach man that he is his own God and his own way to eternal life. Both Jew and Gentile must come to God through Christ. Not some new thing going to happen in the future where Christ is no longer the way to God. It's not going to happen, folks. And anyone that tells you that there will be a period of time that someone will come to God outside of Christ and they'll go back to sacrificing animals, birds, you know, lambs and all of that thing, and they'll go back to all of that system, it is not a biblical concept. It is wrong. There will not be a time where that will come back and be a valid response. It may come back, but it will not be a way to God. They're going to say people won't start doing it again. They might. But the people that are doing that are those who have rejected the Messiah. And they still think that that is the valid way. It won't come back, though, as a way to God. It will also be done by lost people. Have you found peace in Christ? Have all of your family members found peace in Christ? Have your children found peace in Christ? Have your neighbors found peace in Christ? If not, you have a message for them if you are in Christ. If you're not in Christ, that is the message. You must come to Christ. If you are in Christ and you know someone without peace and you offer them anything besides the gospel message, you're not offering them peace. If you offer them a pill to fix their problem, you're not offering them peace. If you offer them a gift, a material possession, you're not offering them peace. You may offer a hungry person a meal. That is a wonderful start. But if you do not take the opportunity to tell them about Christ, you have done nothing for them. Do you realize that? You can buy someone a home, and if you've not told them about Christ, you've done nothing for them. You can plow a field and put a garden in it and feed the nations, and if it's not done for the glory of God and Christ Jesus, and that be an opening for the message, you've actually done nothing. Jesus Christ came and he says, to find peace, I'm going to die. You want to find peace in me, Christ says, what do you must do? Die. And then you'll find peace. And you die to yourself, you die to your own abilities, you die to your own thinking. And let Christ do the thinking for you. And far from making us robots, as we talked about this morning, God doesn't make us robots. He gives us the means by which we can perform the things that bring Him glory and give us peace. There are people even in churches who have not found peace, and it may be because they're out of the will of God. I think you can be a Christian and not be in the will of God. It should be a temporary thing, but I think it can happen. Oftentimes it will manifest itself in physical ways. You do realize that. There is something to that. You can have spiritual problems that manifest themselves in a physical way in your body. Your mind, your heart, your organs, your joints can manifest itself. I'm not saying that's always the case. I'm saying it can be the case. It can be. And I think we see a lot of that going on in the world. A lot of that going on in the church. They're not experiencing peace. I want peace as much as the next person does. And as a matter of fact, God has given me that peace. And I thoroughly enjoy it, and I don't want to lose it. And that peace comes at a cost. It is the cost of the Lord Jesus Christ, His life. And as we talked about last Sunday morning, about the sufficiency of Scripture, one of the ways it's sufficient is it is the only message that we have that will bring the true peace that the world needs. And I just encourage you, don't offer something else. Yes, they might reject you. Yes, they might hate you. Yes, they may not listen. It doesn't change the message, and it doesn't change God. It doesn't change Christ. Yeah, I think lots of people are going to reject it. And yet we continue to believe it is the message of peace. And it's what people need. They need that peace that is found in salvation. And those of us that are saved need to live in that peace through obedience and the means by which God has given us to live in that peace. Even in the midst of turmoil, the believer can have peace. Do you have that peace this morning? If not, you need to bring that burden before the Lord because you're carrying something He doesn't intend for you to carry. God does not intend for us to be racked with guilt. That's not from God. If you're racked with guilt, then you've not given something over to the Lord. You're holding on to something that's not His or that should be His. It's not yours, and you're holding on to it. It should be His because He takes guilt and He removes it. And there can be peace in your life. We carry burdens that we're not supposed to be carrying, and it prevents us from actually opening up our mouths for the message of peace to other people. You need to bring that to the Lord today. You need to get rid of that. You're not supposed to carry that. Do you have that peace this morning? Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for the peace that is found in Christ and in Christ alone and salvation that is in Him and in no other. And Lord, may we be very bold to share this message with people, lots and lots of people that we know that have no peace in their life. And Father, may You bring them into the fold as You call their names through the gospel message. And You be glorified and we be filled with joy and peace in our homes, in our church, in our community. Father, You alone can bring it, and we pray that You would. Reformation to the church, revival to Your people. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for His glory. Amen.